Brooks area. I took my board down so I can't draw a picture for you. And just to roughly go back over from the confession of chapter 16 on the subject of good works. And what we got into a little bit, but I want to go just kind of drift off a little on this thing. So if I'm incoherent, you fill in the gaps. Just be sure you're doctrinally sound. Again, in the first paragraph, it says, good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof, which means the word, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. Then if we drop down to the third paragraph, it says, their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, beside the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit, to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure, yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. And on Wednesday, I took time with this and went on the board and I got into a definition. And in that third paragraph, it says there is required an actual influence. The word actual means real or effective. It's an actual. The word influence is an invisible force that moves people to or persuades people to some action. And I drew a picture of this person on the board and I put the surrounding influences, partial surrounding influences, to try to illustrate because we are dealing with this reality. I pray that God grants us complete success in it. That we're working with young people. We're not just working with people, but we are working daily with young people. And that these young people all live under some influence or influences which are actual. They actually are working and moving them to some course of action, to some thought process or something. Last night there was a brief little exchange in which my grandson Joshua had come in and he was sitting in the living room talking with the people. And one of them said to him, you have good karma. And he said back, I don't get into that karma stuff. I believe in Jesus Christ. And that opened up about a 5-minute period in which the speaker became defensive as to this matter of karma. And karma, of course, is an Indian concept rooted in the idea that you have keep being reborn into different life, and the karma determines is determined by how you lived in your former life, so that when you're reincarnated, you might come back as a bug, or you might come back whatever. Anyway, it depends upon that, and then when you go through that, you're reincarnated to another. And so it's a complete satanic lie. But this was so Josh just very simply answered it. I don't get into that karma stuff. I believe in Jesus Christ, and it was a very short exchange. The one person tried to extend it, but he cut it off. He really did a good job. And then he got up and walked out of the room. It's like, look, I'm not going to spend my time here debating this thing. It's ridiculous. And they don't understand the person speaking about the karma being in their own mind an innocent person who is speaking of something that to them obviously has some reality, and being defensive has no concept that they're actually standing against the Lord. They're actually going against everything that is true, and you don't change that easily because that's an influence. I don't know where it came from, but it comes into this in a powerful force, and now it becomes a part of the thought process and of the worship process, really, because it is worship even if you don't want to classify it. Everything we do is some form of worship. And you can worship sports, and you can worship fish, and you can worship trees, and you can whatever, and worship the Lord. So in this, it says, in order to do the good works, there has to be an actual influence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to move us in some way. And then they put a little caveat in there, and they say, however, we're not supposed to sit around. So we sit around waiting for the Spirit to move. So when the Spirit moves on us, he somehow stirs us up to where we go do something. My Aunt Grace always said she only cleaned house when the Spirit moved her. She was not a real good housekeeper, but that was her thing. Somebody say, Grace, your house needs dust. She'll say, I only do it when the Spirit moves me. Well, it's kind of the same concept. In the 12th chapter of Luke, there's some things here that in a way deal with this. In a way they don't. It's the Lord dealing with some people. And if I go to the 13th verse is where I'm going to start. Because he's looking for a work. He's looking for Jesus to do a work. And the Lord is going to reject him. In the 13th verse of Luke 12, it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Speak to my brother, because apparently the brother was not dividing. But Jesus says this, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's like the Lord said, that's none of my business. I'm not here to deal with that. Now, obviously, if there is a regeneration, then the person in the regeneration comes under the law of God. And under the law of God, they're going to conduct themselves differently. But this is done outside of the law of God, where somebody is purely selfish. They want part of the inheritance, and they're not getting part of the inheritance. And so the Lord, first of all, says, that's none of my business. I'm not going to get involved in that. Then he says, after that, take heed. Now he's going to give a little rebuke to the guy. Okay, it's none of my business. If your brother took the inheritance, that's between you and him. I'm not in that position. Then he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now that's a kind of a slap in the face. The guy comes thinking he's in the right. I have a right to the inheritance. Under Israeli or Jewish law, I have a right to the inheritance. My brother is not giving it to me. Jesus rejects himself as being the decider in this thing. He's not going to get involved. And then he calls it covetousness. Your problem is you have a covetous spirit. The problem is not whether your brother is giving it to you. The problem is your attitude. So he said, beware. Beware. This is easy to sneak in on you. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, most people know that. Obviously, there are some who don't, and so they keep trying to acquire more and more and more. Remember the guy that had the barns? He said, man, oh man, my crops are doing so good, I can't contain them in my barns. And so he built these big barns, and that's right down in the same chapter here. He builds these big barns, and he fills them up with his substance, and he says to his soul, okay, you're done working. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. You don't have to do it. And Jesus said, tonight you're going to die. That night he lost his soul. So this, he's saying, don't get involved in covetousness. And that's a very easy thing to do because there are so many things to be covetous about. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. Now spread that out. It doesn't consist in how much recognition you get. If you're going to do a work for the Lord, you have this actual influence of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it an anointing. Some people call it a calling. Some people call it by other things. But it's an actual. The Holy Spirit is moving you to do it. And in your spirit, it is an act of worship. I cannot not do this. Suppose there was a person, might be one of your family, might be a stranger, and this person is somebody that you have ministered to in some fashion to try to either just teach them the word or lead them to Christ, as we say, you're going to give them the gospel, and you get sort of rejected, all right? it looks like you're moving along pretty well. It looks like things are really happening in a positive way. And then all of a sudden, there's like a stopping point. And you get to that stopping point, and there is no communication between you and the person or people to whom you were working. And you have a choice. If God has given you a work to do, and this is a difficult thing for some people to understand. If God has given you a work to do with regard to that person, and he has placed you somehow between them and Satan. Satan seems to be gaining the upper hand. Things are going on. What God is going to do with you is he is going to plant you more firmly. And he's going to begin to build in you a kind of a resistance against satanic power in behalf of the person or people that you are so eager to see really walking with God. You want to see Christ being Lord. You want to see the fruit of the Spirit. You want to see them being evangelistic. You want to see them being successful in their Christian walk or in the calling God gave them. And so you're very supportive of that element. But when you begin to see this other thing occur, God moves you into a deeper area of prayer, and it's a warfare prayer. And you go from the point where we pray for people, but we often pray for people. It's almost like, to me, it's almost like a surrender prayer. You pray a prayer, but you pray the prayer maybe without actually having in your mind a vision of the accomplishment of the prayer. It would be interesting to be able to sit on the other side where the Lord is and hear the prayers of the saints for Greg Ashley. It would be interesting to be there and hear the prayers coming up when the doctors have basically surrendered Greg Ashley to death. So they, over a two-hour period, they're doing CPR. They lose him 12 times. They finally get his heart beating. And the response of the people is, yeah, we understand they got the body working, but they'll have brain damage and they'll never amount to anything. But these prayers are coming up. And the Lord is sitting there listening, and you wonder about the people who are praying. Probably, if there were 1,000 people praying, I don't know how many there were, but there were probably a lot of people praying. If there were 1,000 people praying, some of them were simply taking a page with a name on it, and Lord bless Greg, you know, something like that. Others were probably deeply in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, they were actually in a state of intercession. And in the state of intercession, the intensity increases enormously. And you can begin to feel, you can sweat, you can begin to feel your body hurt, you can begin to have headaches, you can have other things that happen because you have moved into that state of prayer that is not just what we normally think. You know, I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's okay, that's a good prayer. You want God to do that. But it is not the same. And I thought, I'd like to just, for a while, sit on God's side and hear the intensity of what's coming up as God is sitting there listening, as Jesus, the priest, is sitting there listening, as the Holy Spirit is involved in bringing this prayer and try to be allowed to actually get into it where it becomes a learning process as to what prayer really is. So prayer is a work. It's a powerful work, but it has to be actualized, by, as they said here, it has to be an actual influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's where God has to take you somewhere other than just saying words. When we were in the hospital room, I prayed for Martha. Usually I prayed for her when I went in, I prayed for her again when I left. And you would finish prayer, and as soon as you finish prayer, she would begin, because she had the pain in her leg, she began to complain about the pain in her leg. And so I said to her, I can't deny the pain is there. So I said to her, do you remember what you're always telling me? A way she says it, she misquotes the scripture. She says, laughter doeth good like a medicine. And I said to her, you need to hear your own teaching. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. You may have to laugh at the pain. you have to prayerfully go against the pain. That's not going to drive the pain away. It's simply going to be that you begin to pay more attention to something else than the pain. And of course, last night she came home, and yesterday morning she came home, sat down in a chair. We put her leg up. She sat there all day long, and all the crowd came in and went through everything. And then finally, I got her into bed, and I think she slept pretty much of the night in bed. And then getting into the shower this morning, there was a lot of pain. And when you're trying to assist, you touch the leg. When you touch the leg, it's pain. And so I said to her, Martha, the pain, I can only ask God to correct the pain, but I can't correct it. So we're going to have to pray that the Lord will give you victory over it, the pain. That's why she's not in here. I told her I don't think she should come in for both services and sit with her foot down. She should sit with her foot up. And if she wants to come into the church service, come in the church service. But even then, she'll be sitting there with that foot down. And when she stands, if she'll have it when she's sitting, but when she stands, it's probably going to be very painful. So what is the actual work, the actual influence? This guy thought he could pull down his barns and so forth, and the Lord says he turned out bad. That night his soul was required, and he died. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. Now he turns to the disciples, and here's what he says. Now think about this. I don't care what your situation is. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Well, how can you not take thought for your life? Now he says, what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. How can you not take thought for your life? Your life is your life. That's what you do. That's what you get up in the morning and you go into some kind of an environment. You go into some kind of an activity. You go into something that's going to have an extended time period. You go into something that's going to make you tired or might make you happy, whatever that's going to do. You go into frustration. How can you not take thought for your life? That's the thing that you have. He said, take no thought for your life, what you eat, nor for your body, what you put on, because the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Then he turns us to the birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Now, yesterday, I don't know what happened. As we were coming from the hospital, we come across six crows. And they were in pairs. There were two in different places, and they were all out on the road feasting on roadkill. And I didn't think of the scripture until I read this later on. I thought, he said, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses nor barns, but God feeds them. Now God, this poor little animal that everybody wants to worship because we don't want to hurt him, God lets them run across the road, get hit by a car, and get killed so the birds can come and feed on them. Now the birds are doing a job, of course. They're cleaning up this, but they're getting fed. It's an act of God. How do you see an act of God in that? Well, you have to have the Holy Spirit working in you to where he can bring that to your mind. This is God working in behalf of these crows, and it's the crows working in our behalf because they're cleaning up this stuff so we don't have infection spread or the vultures, or whatever else there might be. So he said, consider the ravens. Okay, we'll consider the ravens. Then we look at that, and then he asks the question, how much more are you better than the fowls? If I'm taking care of these birds that are kind of a mess and a pain, the vultures and the crows, consider yourself. So first he says, don't take any thought for your life. Then he said, come into this state of relaxation where you understand that whatever is going on, God's caring for you. That I don't know all the details, but God is caring for you. Now, I want to tell you that's a good attitude to develop because it puts you at peace. You don't get into a panic. You don't get up, oh man, this is horrible. What's happening to me? He said, God is taking care of you. All right, let him take care of you the way he wants to take care of you, and you'll be okay. Then he said, which of you, he's getting into some simple logic, which of you by taking thought, verse 25, can add to his stature? You can't get taller. You may want to be taller. You may want to be shorter. You may want to be stronger. You can't, by simply taking thought, do that. All right? Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take that thought for the rest? And he gets into the lilies. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass which is today in the field, tomorrow's cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or drink, neither be doubt of doubtful mind. For all these things do the Gentiles, do the nations, the unsaved people. All these things the unsaved are doing. So they're seeking after this. And he says, that's not you. Your father knows you have need of that. You understand that God knows? Well, again, if you don't have an actual influence of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to get away from that. Your father knows. Your father knows. We have been in this situation, we've prayed about this situation for a long time. That is called poverty. We're a poor church. We're not a poor church, we're a very poor church. But somehow or other, our Father, who knows what we have need of, has a way of coming along from time to time to supply the need. And Debbie gave me a pace order. She said, I sent a little more money down to ACE. And she didn't tell me how much. She just said, I sent a little more money down there, enough to cover this pace order, I'm sure. And I'm thinking, Jim asked me, do we have anything left in savings? And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's what she's doing. She's using all the savings up. And I think we have about $3,000 in savings still. So the Lord is supplying enough, apparently, for us to do what we are to do without building some huge bank account so that we can go and do other things. It would be nice to have somebody drop a whole bunch on us and we could get Jim's building and all those different things. But he said, your father knows. All right? That's a nice place to be. Take no thought for your life, what you eat, what you drink. Life's more than meat. Consider the ravens. Now, you can't make yourself grow. You can't make yourself shrink. You consider the lilies and all that sort of thing. Your Father knows. All right? Now, he not only knows, all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He not only knows, he knew before you got into that situation. Not only did he know before you got into that situation, he led you into it. Say, Lord, how could you do something like that to me? I've been really a good, faithful servant, and you led me into this. Yeah, your Father led you into that. If you have your head on straight, you believe that God, that's what he does. He is the shepherd, you are the sheep. He takes you where he wants to take you. He puts you in the situation he wants to put you in. He has you there for a reason. He alone knows the reason. You may discover it. You may not discover it. You function in it as best as you can function in it. You never know when in a simple word out of your mouth communicates some powerful scriptural truth to somebody that later comes back that you never see. Because it happens out of your vision. You just simply made the communication. It's all, just like Bob getting shot. None of us knew that. And then he's telling Sue last night, he's telling about on the range, of all places, on the police range, when they're going through their qualification for the various guns, to have another cop shoot from behind with his shotgun, and pellets hit you in your body and your arm and body, and it's, this guy's supposed to be a friend back there. That's another cop. So you say, this, his father knew. And if I don't know where he was stabbed. He told him he was stabbed. I don't know if he said once or twice. He'd been shot twice and stabbed twice. And where the stabbing occurred or what happened, because he never tells anybody anything about that. And he walks and he does his job before the Lord. He is out there in the name of Jesus Christ. And he has his own way of doing things, and he communicates it to other police, and he communicates it to prisoners or whatever it might be, and said, your father knows. He's the one that worked this out. So if your father knows that you need these things, he said, now, but rather. All right? Okay. tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance. And out of that comes this teaching that he goes through on all these different points to get to the point of saying, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a work. Seeking the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? Do you seek it geographically? Do you seek it spiritually? Do you seek it biblically? How do you seek the kingdom of God? If, now, this is his promise, but seek the kingdom of God and, so we have this conjunction and, all these things will be added to you. It's like the 23rd Psalm. The Lord leads you into green pasture. The Lord leads you beside the still water. The Lord feeds you in the presence of your enemy. The Lord restores your soul. The Lord does all. It's like Christ is saying, after going through all of this, seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added. Now, obviously, he's not saying these are all going to be added so that you become extremely wealthy, or they're just going to be added. You're going to have sufficient. All right? The kids, we go on break at 10:30. I don't know if they eat. I think some might eat at 10:30. Do they? Some of them eat at 10:30. They eat two mouthfuls and whatever they do. Not much, right? Okay, and then they go outside, and they play. And then at lunchtime, some of them eat everything at break, and they have nothing at lunch, so they want to bum it off their friends, you know. And they get that forlorn look on their face like they're going to starve to death and ask a friend to give them a whatever, cookie, you know. So there, it's like this, you say, don't quit thinking about yourself. First of all, get your life in order. If you have enough food, if your parent gave you enough food to get you through lunch, don't eat it all on break. Spread it out. This is simple logic. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, and you'll need less of it from the world standpoint, but you have sufficient. You will have sufficient. All right, so in our poverty, over all these years in our poverty, the reality is that all of us have been cared for. God has taken care of all of us. And sometimes it's been from the Bower's garden. They come in with all kind of produce from the garden. Sometimes it's from their chickens, sending eggs. Sometimes it's from other means. Somebody does something. Or remember when, I don't know if you remember this or not, but when we owed several thousand dollars on our mortgage, and Nick Carino walked in one day down into the learning center and came over to me and he said, how much do you owe? And I had to go look. I didn't know, so I went and looked. And he wrote a check for that amount. Our mortgage was paid off. Somebody had blessed him. He came in and blessed us, all right? One day, there's a mother. We had her children in the academy. And I had a really good relationship with the mom. At that time, I didn't think I had much of a relationship with the kids. But they were gone. They had been gone for, I don't know, 3 years, 4 years. And one day she came walking into the learning center, and I was over at the scoring station checking somebody's work. And she walked over and she howdied like they usually do. It's really nice to see you. And after she stood there for a while, she opened up her purse and handed me a check for $500 and some. I said, isn't that something? We one day went to the post office and had a letter from Liz Carino, Liz something else, whatever, I can't remember, what is her last name? Watinas. And opened this up, and Martha said, this check is for $5,000. I said, no, you mean 50. It's for $50. No, it's for 5,000. I didn't believe it. It's for $50. So before I pulled off of the post office, she held it up in my face. Sure enough, it was 5,000. The Lord just simply didn't. Your father knows you have need of these things. So that's how we function. So he said, but seek the kingdom of God. Well, you're not only seeking the kingdom of God for yourself, you're seeking the kingdom of God for the people to whom you're ministering, because you're trying to bring them into Christian maturity that they might now be able to do these same things. And he said, all these will be added. Fear not. Now, I like the next verse, what he said in the next. Fear not. First he said, seek the kingdom and all this will be added. And then he said, fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's not in that. You can't measure the kingdom in financial or material terms. The kingdom. In my prayer this morning, that's what I had in my heart after some of the encounter that we had yesterday and some of the things I heard and some of the things I saw. I started with our Father who art in heaven, and then I simply said, bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. We need to have king's kids. We need to have people who understand that's who they are. So I asked him to bring his kingdom, and then I elaborated into some different areas, getting into Sue without being specific, into different areas of people's lives, of circumstances, of I didn't spend much time on the nation, but on other things, and I thanked him. I said, bring your kingdom. If Greg Ashley has been brought back from the point of death, and you have now created this environment where somewhat like Lazarus, he has been raised from the dead. We don't hear anything more about Lazarus. We just know Lazarus came out of the tomb. You never hear any more about Lazarus. We don't know what Lazarus did. Did he do anything? I don't know what he did. So I said, I would like this man, somewhat like Lazarus, he's been brought out of the tomb. Now, I'd like the Lord to establish the kingdom in him so that having this, and who knows what he experienced in the process, in his relationship, to see this transformation that goes from whatever he was, and he's a pretty solid guy, even to go much, much deeper into the Lord, where he becomes very, very strong. His faith now, can you imagine the effect on that church? That church, here's a guy that, as Jim said, was it last Saturday, they were ready to bury him. And this Saturday, they say, and they're telling him in a short time, he can go back to work. He's going to be good as new. Can you imagine the effect on that church when he walks into church this morning? They've got to be awestruck just looking at him. If he's able to go up front and do what he does in his part of the service, they have to be awestruck. He won't be doing that today. Whatever he's doing, it don't matter. That has to be the impact. Imagine just Joe. Joe, what on Joe? How this is going to, it'll be interesting to see if there's some way you could follow how this is going to work out in their ministry and in the level of faith of their ministry and the faith in prayer and how this is going to affect the power of prayer. So don't worry, little flock. Your Father's going to give you the kingdom. So then he says this. Isn't this wonderful? Sell what you have. Okay, don't run around asking me to give you more. Sell what you have and give alms. So out of what you sell, you're going to give an alms. My son-in-law is a guy that buys storage units. And you never know what you're going to get out of a storage unit. They give you a list, but you can't look at it. Now, he's had a couple of times where the people actually did let him go look. But mostly, you know, you have a list, but you don't know what condition the stuff is in or anything. So the other whatever day it was, I turned on my computer and there was in my email, there was a said a new picture from Mary. So I opened it expecting to see a picture of Ivy, which she does a lot. But it wasn't. It was a picture of a couch. And the couch, it's similar to the one we have, except newer. And so I called her on the phone and I said, TJ has a picture of a couch on there and I would like to buy it. They're selling it for $100. And I said, I would like to buy it. Our couch is broken down. It was my mom's. My mom gave it to us. It's broken down and I'd like to replace it. So this would be wonderful. So Mary said, okay, I'm going to mark it sold. Well, then I saw there were more pictures that came with additional pictures later, like as if they still had it up. So they were here last night, and he said, look, I'd have brought that couch, but it was raining, and I didn't want to get it wet. We'll bring it over one of these days, and we're talking about how to get it in there. And I said, look, I'll give you the $100, and he shook his head, and he said, you're not giving me any money. And my daughter said, if you can't bless people, what is this? You can't bless people. Well, I feel like sometimes they're blessing us, you know, it's like we're the whatever, we're taking advantage of something. Well, we're not doing it intent, but it looks like we're going to get another couch. And I'll be anxious. He said it's in good shape, so we'll find out. Go sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I put that on the bulletin. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, then you have to determine where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure in earth? Is your treasure in where he said, when he said, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Don't get these bags because they didn't use plastic bags and they had something that would get holes in them after a while. Don't get that kind. Get the kind that never get old. They never wear out. And he's talking about spiritual truth. What you're getting is the life of Christ. What you're getting is the scripture in your heart. It never fails. It fails not. No thief can steal it. You cannot have your salvation stolen from you. You cannot have your faith stolen from you if you are progressing in the way Christ says here. You can have moments of doubt, but you won't have your faith stolen. You cannot have your certainty of heaven taken away from you. You cannot have your love of souls taken away from you. So as I was saying earlier, if you have a person, this person, or it doesn't have to be a person, it could be a people, that you are praying about specifically, and your heart is constantly going out in a desire for their blessing, but they never respond to you, or if they respond, it might be a negative response. You have to make a determination where you stand in that. Where is my faith? Am I going to surrender them, or am I going to stay before God in the warfare that I can stay in, asking him to clothe me in the armor, and then go look Satan right in the eye and tell him to depart, and then wait for God to work it out? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So you have to make that decision. And the kids, see, at this point in their life, most of them don't really have a treasure. Most of them don't have a treasure. They have temporary moments where they have this treasure, seemingly. But it only takes a few moments of time for them to go to something else. And what was supposed to be the treasure, Christ Jesus and so forth, is diminished. And the other one comes up here. And we see that in the iPads and things. Where they, whatever it is they do, the iPad can capture them very quickly, and they get off into whatever game or something that they're doing. But it's not something that is refreshing the mind over with the word unless God directs them to that. So they have had their treasure distracted. So he said, and let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. You're going to have this treasure. Your loins are going to be girded about. You have the armor of God, in other words. And your lights burning, that's your witness. So that when Josh said to that person, I don't get into that karma stuff. My faith is in Jesus Christ, or I already said it. That he was letting his light shine. It was going out. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. And you yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to food or meat, and will comfort and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or whatever, verse 40, be ready. Be therefore ready. First of all, you're supposed to seek the kingdom. Fear not. Sell what you have. Be ready. Everything I said today is a work. And it takes the actual influence of the Holy Spirit upon your life to move you into that work. where that work is consistent and constant and full of faith, because you have confidence in the Lord working it out, all right? I'm going to stop there and hope there's some benefit in it.